In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. We continue on our discussions of the spiritual life, and one of the things we want to talk about is grace, because a lot of people don't have a good grasp of exactly what grace actually does. As a general rule, most people don't understand it well. And if one asks the average layman the right questions, on average he'll discover that most people have heretical notions about the nature of grace, in fact. Yet it constitutes one of the most essential and important and critical areas of the spiritual life, even though so few know very little about it. Most know that grace helps you out. That is, if you ask God for the grace, it'll actually help you out. And some know that it'll actually make you pleasing to God, but that's usually about it. And so we want to take a little bit look at the different kinds of grace. Now, there's two kinds of grace. There's grace that makes you pleasing to God, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. And then there's grace which is gratuitously given. Now, in a certain sense, all grace is gratuitous, but here we're talking about specific kinds of graces which we cannot merit. There are certain kinds of grace that once we're in the state of grace, we'll talk about that in a few minutes too, but once we're in the state of grace, we can actually, by our actions, merit an increase in grace. But these kinds of graces, the graces that are gratuitously given, we cannot merit them. There is nothing we can do to gain them on our own. So these are dispensed by God according to his knowledge and will, which is necessary for the church. Receiving these kinds of graces is not a sign of the holiness of the individual, nor can he ask or receive it, nor is it meant for his holiness. It's not meant to make him holy. It is fundamentally ordered towards others. Well, what kinds of things are we talking about? Speaking in tongues, healing people, the priesthood itself, things of that sort. These are graces granted to a particular individual. It says absolutely nothing about God's approval of them. And this is a common mistake, especially among the charismatics. And these graces come with a bit of a warning. Pursuit of these graces in an undue manner can cause you some serious problems. Jordan Allman observes in his book Spiritual Theology, quote, "A person can come under the power of the devil by reason of habitual practice of evil," and you see this, people who commit mortal sin regularly start having serious demonic problems, "the uncontrolled desire to experience extraordinary mystical phenomena." This is why you don't apparition chase. You don't go running around at every single notification that someone here or there has had an apparition. You wait until the church approves. "Or to receive charismatic graces." Now think of that. You can come under the power of the devil if you're pursuing charismatic graces. That's basically what it boils down to. And this has always been the tradition of the church. The fact that people are now praying for them and thinking they're getting them is a purely Protestant mindset that crept into the church via the Pentecostals. But I don't want to spend too much time on those kinds of graces. I want to spend time more on the graces that make us pleasing, which is the other kind of grace. And this kind of grace is actually broken down, again, into two kinds of grace, which is called actual and sanctifying grace. So we want to talk about sanctifying grace in this homily. In the next homily, we'll talk about actual grace. Sanctifying grace, I'm going to give its formal definition and explain it so that you have a real clear understanding of what it means. It's called an entitative habit, and it's what they call an accident in philosophy. Not something, if not action, we're talking about two people who happen to collide in a car, or something you do mistakenly. But it's a quality. It's a non-operative habit. What does that mean? A habit is something you have. It comes from the Latin word habere, which means to have. So it's something in you. It's something you actually have. That's called an entitative habit, which is distinct from an operative habit. An operative habit is the habit which inclines us to perform specific kinds of actions. Sanctifying grace does not do that. Rather, it's an entitative habit. It's a being. That's what entitative comes from, the Latin word ens, which means being. It's something that really exists in you. So sanctifying grace is something that exists in you. It's a quality. It changes the quality of the soul from bad to good. That's one of its principal things that it does. It resides in the essence of the soul. So it's in the soul. It's not in the body. It's in the soul. by which one participates in the nature of God. It doesn't make you God. But St. Paul himself says, you know, refers to us as the sons of light, which means that we actually participate in God's nature. God creates in us an indwelling of himself, the Blessed Trinity, or the Holy Ghost, which is the love of God the Father and God the Son for each other. So it creates in the soul an actual love of himself. That's what he does. This participation is physical and formal. What does that mean? It means it's a real thing that exists in us. It's not physical in the sense of it's material, you know, like a tangible thing that you can see. You can't feel it. And this is why sometimes when people come to Mass and say, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, how do you know that? If you can't see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, or hear it. It's something in the soul. The grace is supernatural. It makes it possible for us to participate in what is supernatural. Now that is very, very key to understanding something later. In other words, it makes our life supernatural. We've now become a supernatural thing in a certain sense. We're also natural. We still have our nature, but it also makes us supernatural. St. Thomas says that the least amount of sanctifying grace in one individual is greater than all of the natural good of the entire universe. That's why it's such a precious thing, and you never want to lose it by committing mortal sin. With sanctifying grace, all of the infused virtues, so faith, hope, and charity are there, plus infused prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance are also there, but we have to remove our defects so that those become operative. All of the gifts of the Holy Ghost are present. If sanctifying grace is lost, then so are all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The infused virtues, all of them are lost except for hope and faith. So in other words, charity is lost. So this is one of the reasons you want to protect it. What are the effects of sanctifying grace? Well, it makes us adopted children of God. It makes us heirs of God. That is, it makes us heirs of heaven. In other words, it's sometimes called the saving union because it intimately unites us to God. How? Because we're participating in his nature in some way. We're not like Christ, where we actually have divine nature, but it's a participation in it in some way. And if, by the way, if you're not understanding a lot of this, well, get in line, because even the theologians for centuries have never fully understood it. In fact, there's been so much debate about certain parts of it that popes have actually forbidden discussions of certain parts of it. It makes us just. What does that mean? In order to render due worship back to God, it has to be proportionate to God because justice is based on inequality. So if you're going to perform a supernatural act, because God's supernatural, of justice, of the virtue of religion, and give it back to him, you have to be in the state of grace because you have to be participating in something supernatural to render back to him what is proportionate to him. Justice also means rectitude, rightness. It makes us right in the eyes of God. It makes us pleasing to him. When one is in the state of mortal sin, God loves us, but we are not pleasing to him. Doing good actions when we are does not constitute God being pleased either with you or your actions when you're in the state of mortal sin. Now, let's be extremely clear about one thing. Being in the state of grace is the only way you can merit anything in the eyes of God. If you are in the state of mortal sin, your prayer produces nothing in the end, except a natural habit. Now, this is very important. St. Thomas asks the question, does God hear the prayers of sinners? And by sinners, he's referring to people in the state of mortal sin. He says, no, he does not. And that has been the consistent, infallible teaching of the Church across the board. People who run around saying, you know, things like, it doesn't matter what religion you're in, it doesn't matter what kind of prayer you do, it doesn't matter this, it doesn't matter that, God will hear your prayer. That is complete trash. It has never been part of the church's teaching. It has never been supported by the teaching of any authentic theologian of the church, ever. Now, does that mean you should stop praying? St. Thomas says no, actually. He says you should need to pray that you get back into the state of grace. Then he asks, well, does God listen to that prayer? He says, no, not usually. But he will usually grant the prayer because he wants the salvation of the soul. He doesn't want it to die. But what that means is that if you get into the state of mortal sin, what you need to be praying for is, God, get me back in the state of grace and help me save my soul. Other than that, praying for your family and all these other things will produce absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. You will get no grace for it. You will get nothing for it. And this is very important. There is a heresy called Pelagianism, which says that if I'm in the state of mortal sin, I can perform an act which will get me back into the state of grace. Now, here's where the ridiculousness of that lies. This is why you have to go to confession, or God has to give you a grace to perform a perfect act of charity, which that grace he gives you is the supernatural thing which makes it possible for you to reattain grace. That is, it makes your action supernatural, and then as a result, he'll reinfuse the grace, not because of your grace is the, you're somehow, you yourself have done something. But the point is this. If grace is a supernatural reward for doing a supernatural good action, so if we want our action to merit anything, we have to be in the state of grace. It has to be a morally good action. Not that you just think it is, but it actually has to be. You have to have a supernatural intention. You have to either do it for the love of God or at least to gain grace or something of that sort. If you don't have something, because again, God is supernatural. You can't merit grace, which is a supernatural thing, if you yourself are not supernatural, because it's not proportionate. All you can merit when you're in the state of nature is something natural, because grace is above nature. It would be a disproportionate merit or disproportionate reward if God was to give someone grace for something that was so much lower than that. It wouldn't be fair in a certain sense or just. So the moral to the story is that if we're not in the state of grace, our prayers don't merit anything. Our sufferings, nothing. It merits nothing. All our good actions, it doesn't merit a thing. So what's the moral to the story? You absolutely have to stay in the state of grace if you're going to continue to increase your grace. Now that you can do. If you're in the state of mortal sin, you can never get back into the state of grace without going to confession. That is, God has to perform the action. But once you're in the state of grace, you can merit actual graces and an increase in sanctifying grace. And this is quite important. There is a very subtle Pelagianism out there, and if grace is the saving union, if it's the thing that's going to get us to heaven, people run around saying, well, if I just pray, God will bring me into heaven. That is nothing but Pelagianism. It has no place in the church. It has no place in the eyes of God. And a lot of people are going to get, unfortunately, sadly surprised in the end. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.